I get a lot, quite a lot of Christian literature through the post, quite a lot of magazines and newspapers that just give updates on what's going on in the UK and further afield as well. Some newspapers that come each month and other magazines from various Christian missionary organisations get some sense of what's going on then in the world and what Christians are facing at home and further afield. And one of the themes that I often read about, not that it's always the case by any stretch, but one of the themes I often read about people facing in different places, further afield, but also in the United Kingdom as well, is this matter of oppression, of Christians facing hardships at the hands of other people who are harsh with them, who seek to take away the liberties that they should have and that the Bible would teach us to have, but others who don't want that for one reason or another, and who seek to then take away privileges that belong to Christians. And so then I read about hardships that people face. It might be individually in the workplace, or it might be corporately in churches, or even Christians in lands as a whole who face persecution and hardship. Well, here is then one of the reasons why it's important for us to keep up to date with what is happening. At the same time, to be in God's Word as well, to be reading God's Word, because God's Word is perfectly fitted for each situation to help us, to instruct us, and to help those, wherever they may be, in the situations that they face, that the Word of God speaks to us about these very situations, and it tells us about how God's people have faced them in the past, and then what they did, and we're then given help. Should we face similar things ourselves? What to do? The Bible here sets out to us a pattern for what to do when faced with oppression, when faced with that kind of harshness, when there's the efforts, that pressing up against Christian liberty, against the things that God teaches us in his word and that we desire for other people, but there are those who wish to take that away. Well, Hezekiah faced that, and here we have in God's words preserved for us the way in which the Lord helped him and what he did in the situation. And the very first thing is just what is felt in the first place. What is felt in the first place is that oppression and that pressure that is exerted from outside, and a strong enemy, a strong foe who has already defeated other enemies, other foes along the way, and it seems, for all that I can see, it seems that it's only a matter of time before this enemy has another victory, and this time over the Lord's people in Jerusalem. And so we learn then about the oppression that is being faced here. As soon as King Hezekiah heard that the the words that had been passed on from the king of Assyria, trying to weaken the people with their words, saying that the God that they trusted was going to be of no use to them. Why do you trust in this God of yours when the king of Assyria is saying, I have defeated all these other gods and I have defeated all these other nations. Who do you think you are that you are going to overcome my force and my army? As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And there you see what effect this oppression has on the man. This is no small thing. This is a distressing thing to experience, and it is distressing when we face oppression. But we're not stuck in that experience, that there is a pattern that's set before us here in God's word about how to respond to it and how God would want for us to respond. And we see then what Hezekiah does, who is very much feeling this matter deep inside his own life, let alone in what he's seeing his own people facing. And he seeks counsel, doesn't he? We see that in the first place, that he goes into the house of the Lord. He goes to the prophet Isaiah. He goes to the messenger of the Lord, the one that God has called to minister to the people and who faithfully ministers to the people, and he speaks with him. He gains counsel from him. We read in verse 5 that the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and that's something for us to learn from then as well, if in any situation we face that kind of oppression, to seek counsel and to seek counsel from those that God has given. Isaiah said to them, "Say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land." And hear wise counsel then from the prophet Isaiah. Notice that he doesn't just say to Hezekiah, "Don't worry," but he gives him a reason also for not worrying, because God has revealed to him what he is going to do. And we learn then that here in real time, Isaiah is giving the word of God to Hezekiah, that we also need to turn to the word of God in times when there is oppression. It's not sufficient just to say, "Don't worry." We need also to hear the reason why we must not worry. And for us, that reason will come from the revealed word of God that we have with the scriptures. And so in the time of oppression, we come to ask the Lord for counsel, and to those that God has given for counsel. And that counsel will inevitably and must come to us from God's revealed word, which is for us written with the scriptures. And that's one of the important things in counsel, isn't it? It's we want to be able to come to those that will be able to guide us with the counsel that God has given, to direct us to the appropriate part of the scripture that applies to the situation that we face, so that we may be helped in it. Not to take us to the part of scripture that doesn't apply or can be wrongly applied, but to take us to the part of scripture that does apply and will help us in our time. And this is what we see happening with the prophet Isaiah, that he is speaking the word of God that applies to the people at that time to help them in their need. And you notice what else is found here in this counsel that Isaiah gives to Hezekiah. It's a promise. It's a promise. Behold, I will put a spirit in him, so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. He's not talking there about something which has already happened. He's talking about something which hasn't happened, but which God has promised to do. And we should not be disappointed then that when we come to the Word of God, that what is effectively ministering to us is a promise concerning something which hasn't yet happened. We should take heart that God gives promises, and for us it is to rest upon those promises, that God will act, that God will do as he has said he will do with his word. Now, what is needed if Hezekiah or ourselves or any Christian is to rest upon a promise that God has made, to rest on something that God has said he will do but has not yet done? What is needed for that? What is needed for that is faith. In verses 8 to 13, there don't tell us explicitly about the faith that Hezekiah had, or that the people would need to have in God. But it is impressed upon us as we read those verses, and we read about how even more determined the king of Assyria has become to oppress this people and to take what they have. It's even more impressed upon us that what is needed is faith. And notice that Hezekiah has been given a promise by Isaiah. But Isaiah has said to him, this is what God is going to do. But he's not said what God is going to do in the meantime. And he's not said to Hezekiah, Hezekiah, it's going to be easy for you now because you've come to me and you've asked me for counsel. He said to him what's going to happen at the end. But actually what we read, what happens here in verses 8 to 13 is that the situation in the experience is going to be more difficult for them. But God has given his promise that he is going to do what he will do. What we find then is that the temperature for God's people increases. How are we to respond then when we come to God's word and we find that he has given promises and we are called to rest on those promises, but the difficulties that we face, the oppressions that might be faced, become more difficult? The heat is increasing, not decreasing. What can the responses be then? What have we done? Have we done what's wrong? But you see, in this passage, that everything has been done right, and that Hezekiah has followed the right path. What we're being shown here is how a mature faith in the Lord works, that whatever circumstances are being faced, that Hezekiah is exerting confidence in God, that he has given his word and that he will keep it. Even though, in terms of what they must have been living through, the experience might have said something to the contrary. Just as it was for Daniel. What did Daniel experience as he was walking with the Lord and trusting in the promises of the Lord? What he experienced was the furnace having its heat increased 7 times. What he experienced was being thrown into the lion's den. What was Daniel doing, though? He was looking to the things that are unseen. He was listening, not judging with his eyes, but listening with his ears to what God has said to him with his word. And that's what faith does. It rests upon the word of God. There are many questions being asked about the church today. How will the church, outlive the secular agenda? What will happen? And how will things turn out? How will it go? Well, we don't know exactly what the future holds. We don't know what the details will be or exactly what will happen. But we are not to overly concern ourselves too much with that, but rather rest simply upon what God has said. That he is Lord and sovereign over all things, that he will build his church, though the gates and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it may be that the church faces more and more pressures, more efforts exerted against her. This is where passages such as this are so helpful for us. And the scripture as a whole, so that we may remember that while we may not have direct revelation, as Isaiah had, as to exactly what was going to happen, we have enough revelation to go by to know that God will preserve his church, and that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will outlive and outlast the day's ideology, whatever day that might be. God has given his word. Jesus has given his word. Jesus said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." Let's think about that when we consider the efforts to try and suppress the ways of God's people and the church. The church in every age has to face this kind of thing. Well, when these experiences are faced, we learn then of the oppression. You see that Hezekiah is seeking counsel. We see that he is called to faith, and we are called to faith. What is the next thing that we receive guidance for here? It's in verse 14 to verse 19, and it is prayer. Prayer. take time to read Hezekiah's prayer. Take time to observe what he says in his prayer and the steps that he takes in his prayer. What does Hezekiah do in his prayer? What does he say? Well, he appeals to God, doesn't he? He appeals to God in the situation. He knows that he is unable to deliver the people out of the situation himself. This matter is way beyond what he is able to do himself. But he comes to the one who is able. So he appeals to God. We notice the way that he does that. He appeals to his majesty and his sovereignty. This is the God of Israel who is enthroned above the cherubim. And that's just to say that God is not like what we see. God is not like the creature. He is greater than the creature. Even the highest of creatures, God is higher than that. He's higher than the cherubim. He's higher than these glorious angels in heaven. God is greater. He is enthroned above them. And he has all sovereignty. He is enthroned. He is alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. When we consider the works of God's hands, we must be staggered at the great power and majesty of God and his making of this world and the universe that we are in. And he made it all, and he owns it, and he is sovereign over it. So it's fitting then to come to him in the situation when the person is feeling the pressures of the oppression, the exertions that are made against God's people. Fitting then to come to God and then to lay out the situation before him. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. So then, after appealing to God, here's the pattern then to lay the situation out before him. He wants for you to speak to him about the situation that you face. Yes, he knows the situation that you face, but God's desire is that you be near to him, close to him, that you speak to him, and that you lay out to him the matter before you, and then requesting that he acts. He does this, I just noticed before I come to that, that he does this in a way having an understanding of what's going on, that you see the way that the king of Assyria has spoken about how he has defeated these other gods and that he has overcome them. So in his eyes, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, the God of the Lord Jesus Christ is no different from any of these other gods. So in his view, he's just going to fall by the wayside along with the others. You notice in Hezekiah's prayer here that he offers a view which is contrary to that and which is laying out the truth of the matter. The kings of Assyria, in verse 17, have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. That's why they were destroyed, because they were not true gods. They were not real gods, but the Lord, he is the one true living God. And then there is in Hezekiah, well, there's two things happening here. He's unable to deliver the people himself, but he knows the truth concerning his God, and that his God is the true living God. And those are two important things for us to recognize in our prayers. Our own weakness, but the truth concerning God. And then that contrasts with how the world views God and how it seeks to try and take away the privileges that belong to God's people. And then we find, lastly, in his prayer, another significant point here in verse 19. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. It seems to me that closing part of his prayer, it's saying something about God, but it's also saying something about Hezekiah as well. It's saying something about God, that he is the one who is able to deliver the people. It's also saying something about Hezekiah as well, because what he's saying to God is, I'm not interested in the furtherance of my own name. There cannot be, this cannot be a matter of Hezekiah having fame. This has to be a matter of God having the glory and God having the fame. Isn't that echoed in when John would say, having met the Lord Jesus, and Jesus said about John that, among men born of women, there was none greater on earth than John the Baptist. But what he said was, I must decrease and he must increase. Isn't that captured for us here in this prayer? This death to self, but life which is found in God. Now, God is the one who searches out hearts, who knows where each of us are on that point. But the matter here that is brought to our attention is more a matter of, it's Hezekiah has been brought to that point in his relationship to God. That God has brought him to this point of saying no to self and yes to God. And then the question then for us is, are you willing to be brought to that point? Are you willing to be brought to that point where you say, this is for your name and this is for your glory? Well, Christian life follows a similar pattern, not necessarily the same order of things. But when facing oppression, there is the need for counsel. There is a need for promise, resting in God's promise. There's a need for faith, to rest in God's promise, even when the temperature of the oppression increases. And then there's the matter of prayer, committing the matter to God, appealing to him. And as that prayer is taking place, there's a work going on inside as well. May this be for your glory. May it be for your namesake. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Oh, how he felt the oppression, the exertions that were made against him. But he followed this way, didn't he, that set out in God's word. He came to God in prayer, to him who was able to save him from death. Just as Hezekiah had asked God, save us from death. And it tells us that the Lord Jesus was heard because of his reverence. And therefore, God raised him up from the dead on the third day and into his glory. So then we find then that there's a combination of these things that are found in Jesus' own life as he went to the cross. And as we come to him, we find these are the same ways that he teaches to us as well, to faith in him. And with faith in him, though we don't know exactly what a day will hold,